So we made it through verse 7 last week. We were talking about the relationship between masters and slaves, and that certainly was something that was very prominent in Paul's day when he wrote this letter. And I suggest to you that maybe in today's culture, it's more like an employee-employer relationship that is more applicable to us. But the same concepts really apply. And so we in verse 7, it said, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. And so the point I tried to make was, when we go to work to serve, and the master is not a master because we're a slave, but our employer essentially is who we serve. And so the relationship makes sense. But when we show up for work, our attitude should be, I'm working for the Lord today. And so the effort that I put forth is going to be the same kind of effort it would be if Jesus was there as my boss. The attitude that I bring to work is going to be one that's pleasing to my employer. So I'm going to have a good attitude. And just remember that no matter what my job is, because, you know, sometimes we'll be in a position where we have what we think is a really crummy job. And there's nothing wrong with us looking and desiring to have something better, but the job that we're in the moment is the job that we're in, and that should be our attitude. Doesn't matter if I'm washing dishes or making $1 million a month doing some big fancy thing. My attitude really needs to be that I'm working for the Lord. That should be my attitude. Now, in verse 8, which is where we're going to pick up, in verse 8... Let me get this going here. I don't see the clicker here. I'll ill-prepare. There it is. In verse 8, it says Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So, again, we're associating the idea of slaves with employees. Whatever good thing each one does... this he will receive back from the Lord. So employees who serve with goodwill, which is what he just said in the previous verse, are likely, it's not a guarantee, but are likely to receive better treatment from their employers, right? Because your attitude is good and your attitude reflects in the effort that you put forth. But in the end, what Paul is saying here, the Lord is going to reward us for faithful service. And it's going to come back to a large degree our attitude drives our behaviors. Molly.
And I think it's important to remember that because this scripture is quoted by people who say, oh, you know, everybody's going to go to heaven and get reward for being a good person.
Right.
And to remember that this was written to Christians. It's not my good works that are going to get me reward.
Right.
And it's clear that if I'm obedient to God, my good works will be acknowledged. But that's not what makes me a Christian.
No. And it's not what's going to save us.
Right.
He's not suggesting that whatsoever. And then he says, whether slave or free. So I think the message he's conveying here is that God shows no partiality when he's dealing with people. It doesn't matter if I go through my whole life and I'm a servant, an employee, or if I go through my whole life and I'm a master or an employer. When I stand before God in judgment, those things aren't going to matter. What's going to matter is how did I deal with the position that I was in? Was I faithful? Was I faithful as an employer? And he's going to talk about that or a master in this next verse. Or was I faithful as an employee? Did I perform as if I was working for the Lord? And so this is something. It seems to me like in our society today, we struggle with that because we let our attitude get in the way. We think, oh, I'm not getting paid enough. You know, my employer doesn't appreciate me. If they have really appreciated my value, our pride gets in there, I'd be making twice as much money per hour. The nice thing about our society and our country is if we're not happy with where we are, we can always look for something better. But in the situation that we're in, that's where we need to be recognizing who we're really working for in the end. It's not You know, maybe I work at McDonald's. Well, I don't really, that's where I get my paycheck from, but my attitude should be I'm working for the Lord. Any questions or comments about verse 8? Okay, verse 9. So here, and Joe brought this up last week, jumped ahead a little bit, and he said that, you know, if the master was doing his part, it would sure make it easier for the slave, right? And that's true. We get that. And sometimes we can have a crummy boss, and we would really like for our boss to get this, to be a better boss. But he says, masters do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no impartiality with him. So masters, the idea is earthly masters. And again, because we're not in that slave servant relationship like they were in the first century and for many centuries after that, but we can relate to this in the employer relationship. Do the same. So if you're an employer, you need to be faithful. You need to be conscientious. You need to be just. You need to be true to the interests of their servants, to have their interests at the forefront of your thinking. And to remember that in the end, as an employer, I'm responsible to God for the way that I treat my workers. Give up threatening. So you can imagine maybe in that culture where, you know, there could be a lot more threatening. And again, we live in a culture today where the government has stepped in and tried to, you know, guarantee certain rights for employers or for employees and employers. The idea of giving up threatening was the intent to take hostile action. So, you know, that you could beat a slave then if you weren't happy with their attitude or their productivity. We don't deal with that today. But employers do have a certain hold over us, right? They have the ability to threaten us in some ways, like, you know, you can get fired. There are certain actions that employers can take against employees. You can get time off without pay. You can get lots of different things. I think we can understand that. But if I'm a Christian and I have employees now, my attitude should change from when I wasn't a Christian. Which is not to say that there can't be a non-Christian who's a good employer. I'm not saying that either. But lots of things change for us when we become Christians, right? The whole attitude and the way we look at things is supposed to change. And so if I'm an employer, you know, maybe I'm going to start looking more at, less at myself and more at my employees. Steve?
Even if you're a good employer.
Yeah.
And then you become a Christian, your purpose will change. I'm no longer doing this because I think it's wise in my own eyes or because some guru told me I'm doing this because it agrees with God's commandments, and so it's right.
Yeah.
And so you might just have to, your purpose changes even if you're doing the exact same thing because you're doing this for God.
Right. It may not necessarily result in a great benefit to your workers. You may not go, oh, well, you know, I don't need to make $1 million for myself now. I'm just going to give it all to them. Or it doesn't necessarily equate to, and so I wouldn't want you to go away from here and say, well, I worked with him, I got a Bible study, he's a Christian, now I'm going to get a $5 an hour raise. That's not necessarily what is going to happen. However, an employer that's a Christian should then look at what he's able to do for his employees and treat them more justly, maybe treat them the way that he would like to be treated. Did you have a comment, Mike?
I think one of the toughest aspects of this, being a Christian, is, and this goes across all relationships that God talks about within the scriptures, and that is, my actions should never be determined by the good actions of somebody else. My actions should always be the same. They should be what God would expect me to do, regardless of what my spouse does, regardless of what my boss does, my servant, regardless.
Yeah.
I'm always, and I think that's the really, really, I know it is for me, a really tough thing to keep that where it's supposed to be.
Yes. And again, a lot of that comes back to us. What is my attitude going to be? Am I going to be self-serving, or am I going to be serving? For a very brief period of time, my son and my son-in-law and I had a small business, so we were employers, kind of. And we didn't want to pay $10 an hour. We paid $20 an hour, which we thought was generous. And we tried to make sure we bought lunch for everybody when we were doing these jobs. And so, to me, there was a difference. And the three of us who were Christians, we said, hey, if we're going to have people work with us, let's make sure that we're treating them the way we would want to be treated, because, you know, we were doing this in our spare time. It wasn't our full-time jobs, but we wanted it to be lucrative for us. And so the attitude that we had was, let's just make sure that we're sharing the blessing that we're getting from God in this work and making and passing that on to our brethren, who, you know, most of the people that came and helped us were all members of the church. All right, any questions or comments about that verse? Everybody clear on that now? If you're an employer or an employee, you have responsibilities, not just to yourself, not just to whoever the CEO of the corporation is, but to the Lord. Okay, now he's going to start to switch gears, and he's going to start moving towards the end of this book. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So this is really kind of the beginning of the wrap-up of the instructions to walk in wisdom, right? All the way back in chapter 5 and verse 15, he said, you know, don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. And then all of the things he's been saying from that point up to now really were about ways to exercise wisdom in your walk as a Christian. And now he's going to start wrapping this up. So from now on, finally, from now on, from the present, right now, as well as into the future, and really this introduces what's left of the letter to the Ephesians. He says, be strong in the Lord. So, sometimes we think, well, I'll just be strong in myself, right? I'm self-reliant. I'm the guy that gets things done. If it weren't for me, you know, nothing would be going well. And so Paul is saying, no, you be strong in the Lord. Jesus is the source of the Christian's strength. The source where we find strength is not just in the recognition that I have a relationship with Jesus, which seems to me to be pretty common in the Christian community. But the strength really comes from his word and through prayer. And so if we're not familiar with those things, then we're not going to have the ability to be strong in the Lord. So this is an exhortation to be strong in Christ. Jesus is the source of our strength, and he's we access that strength through his word and through prayer. How many people have a Bible app on your phone? Lots of people. Is that your primary thing that you use for your Bible reading? I get some yeses and some nos. How many have your Bible with you today? Oh, lots of you. Good, good. Now, this is a rhetorical question, so I don't really want you to ask it. But if you primarily use your Bible app as your resource to, you know, read God's Word, and if I were to take your app, if I were to get your phone from you right now and I could run some kind of a thing on it and it says, oh, look, I think, John, you said you were mostly a Bible app guy. Oh, John was, you know, 14 hours since last Sunday, John was in his app. Well, I'd think, well, John, you're doing great. But what if it was like 4 minutes? That wouldn't be, John wouldn't be saying, hey, check my phone, right? And if I said, you know, lots of you said you had your Bible with you, and that's great. But if I would, you know, do you know where your Bible was all week, or was your Bible in your car ready to drive to church this morning? And we go through different seasons in our life, right? Sometimes we have our Bible right there on our end table, and the first thing we do, one of the first things we do in the morning when we're getting ready before work or having our coffee or whatever, maybe we grab it and we read a chapter or whatever our goal is for ourselves. But sometimes, you know, our Bibles are out of sight. And when they're out of sight, they're out of mind, right? And so we're not going to be able to be strong in the Lord if that's what's happening with us from week to week. And we could say the same thing about our prayer life, right? You know, yesterday I sent out two messages. We got two prayer requests that came in. And this is a rhetorical question too. You know, when you got that message, did you say, oh, I got to make sure I pray about that today? Or did you just read it and go on with what you're doing? Because if that's what we're doing when we get those prayer requests, then we're not really going to be able to be strong in the Lord, because the expectation, one of the expectations that God has from us, is to pray for one another. And so I think that's a great tool that we can send that notice out that says, hey, you know, Neil and Kathy's friend was in a serious motorcycle accident. He needs prayers. Ashley Barrett's grandmother had a heart attack and needs surgery and has COVID. So there's lots of things impacting her ability to get what she needs. She needs prayers. We got to stop what we're doing, and we got to be strong in the Lord and answer those prayers. You guys remember back in 2001 when right after the big issue happened in New York? Are you familiar with Alan Jackson's song, "The Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning"? You know, there's the part of the lyric in that is, "Did you dust off your Bibles at home?" And I remember when that song came out, I'm like, that is such an accurate picture of what happens in America. And I only can relate to America because that's where I'm at. But I wonder how many people that resonated with. Yeah, I don't get my Bible out much. I need to get it out. Dust it off and be in God's word. And then, you know, the end of this, it says the strength of his might. And it's, again, we're not relying on our own strength. We're putting our trust and our confidence in Christ. He has unlimited power. He has great power. It's available to those who are in Christ. And we need to rely on Jesus, not ourselves. Steve. Yeah.
It wasn't available to them, and or they were illiterate. And, you know, so there is a place where paying attention and memorizing scripture and that sort of thing also fills in some of this gap. But William Tyndale, he had a dream of the average plowman knowing more scripture and seeing scripture while he's working than a priest. You know, just that was his vision.
Yeah.
He died for that vision in translating the Bible into English for and, you know, that's what, how meaningful it was. People had, like, underground distribution networks for Bibles. There's, you know, all sorts of history related to people suffering just to print the word so someone can read it. And so, you know, the value of what we have in front of us, I mean, it's people said it's more valuable in my life for the average man to have access to the Word of God. And, you know, we tend to neglect, because it's so common for us to neglect the blessing we have,
yeah,
of just having easy access to the Word of God. And, you know, think about what it would take if all you could do was go find someone who could read or someone who did know it, and they had to tell you. And while they're telling you, you have to strive to memorize as much as you can.
Yeah.
And then talk to your wife. What did you hear? What did you remember about that? And that's the access you had. And so, yeah, we're super, extremely blessed. And we can be even more strong so long as we are appreciating the blessing of God's word. And that's, prayer.
Yeah. I hear regularly on the Moody channel, which I listen to when I'm in the car quite a bit, there are still millions of people in the world that don't have access to a Bible. Some of it's, you know, because of, well, there's lots of different reasons, but it's a fact. There are a lot of people in this world who don't have access to a Bible, and most of us probably have several. We have digital Bibles, you know, we have our printed Bibles on the app. You know, there's a little button on your app. You can accidentally hit that, and it starts reading to you. And it's like you can't turn that thing off. It's happened to me a couple of times. I'm like, ooh, I didn't mean to hit that button. And then I'm frantically trying to turn it off because I'm usually in here. So we are blessed. And I didn't get that switched. All right, we're going to move now to verse 11. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In your Bibles, maybe at verse 10, did you have a new little heading that was put in there by the translator that says the armor of God? So we're going to be talking about the armor of God. And Paul is going to take something physical that they would be very, very familiar with, and he's going to make a spiritual application. And I think it's great for us even today because we can really kind of visualize what he's talking about here. So put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on, that's don like a garment. Put it on. So it's an ongoing thing. We don't just wake up and put the armor on for 15 minutes and then take it back off. It's something that we need to have on all the time. Full armor, the word armor is panoply, and I know there's a song in our songbook that has the panoply of God. So it's both an offensive and a defense. It's both offensive and defensive equipment. We'll see that the sword is primarily the offensive weapon, but or piece of equipment, and most of the other pieces would be considered primarily defensive in nature. And then he says, stand firm. And three times in this section of Scripture, he's going to use this word. The idea is holding one position, resisting. There's no surrender. It means to prevail against. Stand firm. And we'll see later, I'll elaborate on it a little bit more, that it was like the... Well, today, what does a Marine say today when he's all fired up? You know, semper fi, right? Or hoorah, something like that. That's what these Roman soldiers, when they were, it was their like their battle cry, stand firm. The buck stops here. Nobody gets past us. That's kind of the idea of it. Why do we want this armor? So that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I don't know about you, but I really feel like sometimes we really underestimate the devil, the schemes and the craftiness of Satan. Schemes is craftiness, it's stratagems. That's kind of a cool sounding word, right? It sounds like a military term, like, oh, we got to have some strategies or we're not going to win. There are many, many methods that Satan uses. And he's pretty good at finding out which ones impact us individually. The first thing I have on here is pride. Pride is a big deal for a lot of us. And sometimes we want to deny that pride's not our issue. I got a lot of issues, but pride's not one of them. Well, there you go. I'm being prideful right in that statement. Right? And Satan knows. He knows what Rick's trigger is. He knows what Becky's trigger is. You know, he knows what gets to Molly in the sense of pride.
He's not all knowing like God is.
No.
So he's only knowing by watching what you've done in the past.
Yeah.
How you react to your behavior.
How you react to the temptations that he throws out in front of you, right? Like, if he can't get to you with pride, well, he's going to move to the next thing. He's not going to go, well, I can't get to Becky. She's too strong for me. No, he's going to just chip away until he finds the thing that allows you to give up or give in on your faith to God. So pride. What about lust? Is that a problem for any of us? It's a problem for probably every one of us at certain times in our lives. Maybe the lust in a sexual way, but lust for money, lust for status. I got to be the best. I got to have the nicest house. I got to drive the fanciest car. My wife has to have the biggest ring. All, you know, those kinds of things. Don't look at Becky's ring. I'll tell you, in 1979, when we went ring shopping at Clark's Jewelry in downtown Coeur d'Alene, they're the diamond experts, you know. I think we spent about $700, which is, to me it was a lot of money, but it's a drop in the bucket and the diamond is really small. But don't judge me on that. I love her. I love her like it's a big diamond. But lust is a big problem for us. What about distraction? Do you think Satan's good at distracting us? I mean, 70% of the seats are vacant right now. So I would say a lot of us are distracted. And there's all kinds of things that distract us. When we're driving into town, you know, we get to drive around the lake. It's a beautiful drive. The guy in front of us is going really slow. But there's tons of people out there on bicycles and jogging and boats out. People are distracted easily from the things that are the most important in their life. And that is having a relationship with God and serving Him. So same thing happens to us. We get distracted. Laziness, another one. Satan knows that, if I can just get somebody to be lazy, then that's a scheme that's going to work against them. And it's very easy for us at times. I just need a break. I'm taking a break. I've been putting in way too much effort for the Lord. I need a break. So laziness is a factor. Being content, again, these are all little things that just come to my mind that I think really impact all of us. But so easy to say, well, I'm content with just going Sunday morning. I mean, really, he can't quote a scripture that says you need to be back Sunday night, or you need to be here on Wednesday night, or you need to get onto the Zoom class on Thursday morning, or you need to show up at the ladies' breakfast on Saturday. You can't, you know, Sunday morning, that's all I need to do. And so we just get content with maybe underachieving or not fulfilling our full potential. Apathy, health issues are another thing he can use. Financial challenges are another scheme that Satan has in his arsenal. And then relationship issues. You know, all that has to happen is for Molly and I to be at odds with one another, and it's going to impact our ability to be faithful. And so all you have to do is look around in a congregation and you will just know that there are going to be some challenges happening. Maybe we disagree over some particular point of scripture. It's not something that should be causing a separation. And yet, you know, we're not working on it. And boy, Satan's back there going, oh, this is working good for Larry. So we just need to be aware that he's scheming against us all the time. And then that Satan, the devil is Diablos, it's Satan. Earlier in this book, he referred to him as the prince of the power of the air. We all know who Satan is. Oftentimes we're underestimating how he's acting in our lives. Any questions on this? Yeah.
As a young Christian, actually started reading my Bible, I'm encouraged by the fact that there are many places in the New Testament that encourage us to stand firm. It doesn't say I have to reach out and destroy all evil.
No.
I simply have to put on the armor so that I can withstand the attacks against me. And that was important to me, because becoming a Christian was scary, and, you know, changing my lifestyle and my worldview. And I wasn't told, you need to go out and attack all the bad stuff. You need to learn how to cope with it without failing in your faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this is an important aspect.
Yeah. All right. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the idea of a struggle, literally that word meant to wrestle. It's a contest or a battle is another way you could look at it. When you think about wrestling, that's like hand-to-hand combat, right? That's like getting their sweat on your sweat. It's, you know, we see that and we know, okay, you're talking about close quarters. It's not some distant thing, right? It's not remote from us. It's a struggle and it's real and it's close, but it's not against flesh and blood. So it's not against other people. It's not against the government. Our greatest and most important struggle is not of this world, is really what he's saying. It's not against higher taxes. It's not against Joe Biden. It's not against inflation. It's not against, you know, losing your Second Amendment rights or your right to free speech. That's not what our struggle is about. For us, our struggle is what's happening with Satan and his goal of getting every one of us to follow him to hell. That's really what that's what our struggle is. John?
And I think that's why it's so important and why Jesus said to love our enemies. We as humans want to go and attack those who wrong against us or those who are sinning because it's so easy. And we don't see that full picture. They're a creation of God. The worst person on this earth is still a creation of God, and they're misled by Satan. So we have to keep that always in our mind, or else we're going to go for the person and not the power of that person that we're living by.
Exactly. What about the people? I mean, even the people who disagree with us,
we're
to love. I think we get a bad reputation. There's a buzzword now, that homophobia. Somebody that I know said that to me, and I said, what exactly do you mean by that? But I think that there is a pretty prevalent thought that Christians hate homosexuals. No, we don't hate the person. We hate the sin. And until we can get them to recognize that behavior is sin, we're gonna have this challenge. But our struggle is not even against homosexuality. Our struggle is, it is and it isn't. So Satan's using that as one of his tools to get people to turn away from God. But it's the things that are going on in the heavenly realm is where Satan and his group of people are concocting all their schemes, right? They're up there planning. We kind of, when you look at the story of Job, Satan came before God, that was happening in the heavenly realm. And that's where, you know, God was very pleased with Job and asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And then, you know, Satan said, oh yeah, well, you know, if you weren't doing so much for him, he'd be in my camp. But that's where that battle was, where it originated. Any questions or comments on this verse? Okay, verse 13. So this we're going to really get into the begin talking about the specific armor. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So there's that stand firm word again. So for this reason, because Satan's out to get you, you need to take up. This verb form indicates the command is to be obeyed once and for all. Take it up and don't take it back off, really, is the idea of this. Once you've got your armor on, you keep it on. You know, I think I have something. So when you think about a modern soldier with their with their armor on. So, you know, we have, they have, you know, their whole ensemble. They've got a helmet and they've got body armor and lots of different things. When they're out in the field, they don't take that stuff off. It's on 24/7. It's only when they're back in the safety of the compound, wherever that is, that they might be able to take some of that off and relax a little bit. And that's the idea here. When we get our armor on, we're going to keep it on. We're not going to take it off. And the purpose of that is that we'll be able to resist in the evil day. So what the resist, that's to set oneself against, to withstand or to oppose the schemes of the devil. The evil day is now. The evil day is today, and it's every day for the rest of our lives. Because that's what Satan is about. He's out there 24/7 looking at ways to chink our armor. To find the one thing. The easy thing right now to get at Mark is, I'm just going to overload him with work. I'm going to... It maybe, you know, I see Neil and Kathy aren't here this morning. They're normally here. Maybe they're just really caught up this morning in worrying about Richard. And so Satan is going to use all kinds of things to get us to get distracted for a moment. And there's nothing wrong, you know, if my loved one was in the hospital, that might be where I would be right now too. But we just need to be aware of those kinds of things. And then having done everything, so you to perform, accomplish, achieve, to carry to the conclusion. So in other words, we got to do whatever it takes. And then he says to stand firm again, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. Any questions or comments on that verse? Yeah.
Well, just like you were saying, the soldiers, you know, when they get to the safety of the compound, they take off that armor, but that armor is always right beside them. So, you know, just like we can use the same analogy, you know, when we think we're safe from Satan and all the temptations of the world, and we start to take that armor off, that's when we still have to keep it right there with us. And that's, you know, the prayers or the Bible readings, like you're saying.
Yeah.
So it's just, it's always good to keep it either on or readily
available. Yeah, at arm's length.
Yeah.
So the Roman army would say their practices were bloodless battles, and their battles were bloody practices. And the point was is they practice as hard as they fought. And that's one of the reasons why the Roman army was so elite, was because of the way they trained and the way they kind of kept that thing. But that's the idea here, right? Is when you're practicing, be serious about it. So when the battle comes, you're ready to stand firm.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's talking about Roman soldiers. Yeah, that's the picture he's drawing up. But that's kind of the concept here as well. Do everything you can to stand firm. You're going to be elite when you have the mindset, I'm always serving God. I'm always loyal to these standards. This is my way of life. That's really what the sentence is. Make this your way of life, buddy.
Yeah.
It is about it. And then what you said, you know, I can't tell you in the Bible you have to go to church more than Sunday. But if you're going to do what this says, it's going to require more than 2 or 3 hours a week.
Yeah.
I mean, it just does. And so the thing is you can't say it. You can't make the rule.
Yeah.
But the reality is you can't accomplish all God has told you to accomplish unless you're invested deeper. And that's, you know, one of the ideas here. And deep investment requires the recognition that we're doing spiritual work. We're not doing physical work. So if you put priority on physical, you've already missed it.
Mm-hmm. And Satan would love for you to do the minimum, or what you think is the minimum. Yeah.
And relative to the minimum, it says right up there, and it's highlighted, the full armor.
Yeah.
You know, it's not enough for me to go to church and read my Bible and nothing.
Yeah.
You know, I need to live my faith every day and not just be a checklist Christian. Oh, I did this, I must be okay.
Yeah. So a couple of things about the Roman army. When Paul's writing this, who's the power? In Rome. They're everywhere, right? They've got colonies everywhere. They're in Philippi. They're in Ephesus. You know, they got people scattered all throughout their empire so that they can make war whenever they want to. So basically, Everybody knows what a Roman soldier looks like. They know what their reputation is. Some of the things that I was reading about the Roman soldiers, many of the things that made them so formidable was the provisions that the government took to make sure that they all had the things that they needed. So they all had footwear. How important is footwear to the modern soldier? I mean, you don't get $8 leather boots in the army anymore. You get Danners, or you get something comfortable and something that's durable and it's going to work for you. They made sure that they all had all of the things that we're going to read about, a sword and a breastplate and a shield. And that was one of the things that really made the Roman army formidable, because they all had everything that they needed in order to go and make war. Now, I said that, you know, that their battle cry was stand firm. So basically, the expectation of a Roman soldier was that 3 feet all around them, they owned that. They wouldn't surrender it. And when everybody was ready to move 3 feet forward, they all moved as a unit. And so when they would yell stand firm, it meant to everybody else, we're giving no ground from here on. We own this and we're moving forward from here. There were three levels of what we would call the infantry. They didn't use that term, but there was the Nastasi was like the new recruit, right out of boot camp, we might say. And they would be the people in the very front. Very little experience. They would put them at the front. Sometimes they would have spears, and when it was time to go to war, they would go, they would run, they'd throw their spear, and then they would immediately retreat to the back. Because if they didn't do that, they wouldn't live long enough to become the next kind of infantry type soldier. So then the next guy was the Principus. Those guys typically had like 1 to 3 years of experience. They had some battle, had been battle tested, but they weren't the elite yet. And so they would be the second row. And after they had done some engagement, they would also retreat to the back. And the last line were the triarii. These were the battle-hardened survivors, the people that had been through many, many battles. And they were the ones who really would say, stand firm. We don't give any ground from here. They were like the best of the best. We might think of them, you know, as the army special forces, or the Rangers, or the Navy SEALs, or something. They were the best of the best, and so it meant something when they said stand firm. Everybody knew what that was about. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up in this verse next week, and you know, we might make it to the end. Who knows. All right, we'll close with a word of prayer.